because I know that I am among those who mean much to me and who have shared their love with me, I'm going to take a point of personal privilege this morning. 25 years ago this week, I graduated from seminary. And 25 years ago yesterday, I was ordained to the Christian ministry. I thought maybe some of you would like to share my joy as I stand in the pulpit again today. There's always some risk in asking your minister to do a program for the Christian Women's Fellowship. Not only do you women who were there Tuesday have to hear the program, but also this morning you're going to be getting the spillover from the study, which I did. Most of you are aware that the installation of the CWF officers was keyed to this same passage of Scripture which I read for you this morning. The second chapter of Peter's first epistle. And the more I probe this passage of Scripture, the more I realize that it is alive with imagery and meaning and depth. Come to Him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, precious and chosen. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is hardly possible that Peter could think of Jesus Christ as being the chief cornerstone, and of Christians as being living stones to be built into a spiritual house, without thinking of Jesus' own words to himself. You will recall that when Peter made his great confession of faith in the area near Caesarea Philippi, when he declared boldly, "Thou art the Christ," the response of Jesus to him was simply, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." It is on the faith of the loyal believer that the church is built. The believer is like a stone in the edifice of the church, built by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, if we read carefully this passage which Peter wrote to the young church, we find many, many expressions about the nature and the function of the church. Because this whole passage is filled with imagery. The Christian is likened to a living stone. Well, someone will quickly say, "Well, I thought all stones were dead." A living stone. I am told that a stone can have the life destroyed from it. That if a stone is subjected to either intense heat or intense cold, that it loses its property, it breaks down, and it is not fit to be used for building. Some of you have probably seen stone disintegrate in extremely cold weather. But I'm also told that extremely high degrees of temperature will destroy the properties of even stone so that it cannot be used for building. But the Christian is a living stone to be built into a spiritual house. And when one reads this, one comes to the conclusion that clearly this means that the essence of Christianity is community. That we are built together into Christ. The individual Christian only finds his rightful place when he is built into the edifice of the church. C.E.B. Cranfield has written, "The freelance Christian who would want to be a Christian, but who feels superior to belong to the visible church on earth in any of its forms, is simply a contradiction in terms. We are made to be a part of the church as we are a part of the body of Christ. And those of us who have accepted the gospel and have declared faith in Christ are like Peter, living stones to be built into a spiritual house to witness to the faith in Christ." A monarch was visiting an ancient Sparta. He was visiting the king of Sparta, the ancient Greek city-state. And the king of Sparta was telling his visiting dignitary about the marvelous walls that protected his city. And the monarch looked at him with amazement and he said, "Well, I see no walls." And then he marched before him his legions of his army and he said, "See these men, they are my fortress, they are my walls. And every one of them is a stone." Well, the point is clear. Any one brick by itself is useless unless you want to chalk it under the wheel of an automobile. It only fulfills its function when it is built together with other bricks or other stone into an edifice. And only then does it fulfill what a brick is intended to be. Perhaps we need to understand that the nature of our life in the church is a life in relationship. And that is to say that we relate one to another because we are all a part of the building of God. We are all a part of the household of faith. We are all a part of the spiritual house which God intends. And when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one is elected to high and holy responsibility, we all celebrate. And when one bears sadness, we all mourn. Beyond this, we find that Peter describes the nature of this relationship that we have in Christ as a holy priesthood. Now, we have gotten very confused in our thinking about priesthood. The priest is one who has access to God and whose task it is to bring others to God. It is simply that. And as those who are a part of the Reformation of the church, we have come to declare boldly before all the fact that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. That is to say that no one is set apart to be a priest only. We are all priests before God. We are all a part of the holy priesthood. And what this ultimately means is that we are all those who have access to God and whose task it is to bring others to Him. As simple as that. In the old covenant which God had with his people, the Levitical tribe was set apart as the priest. And only the descendants of Levi could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the descendants of Levi had access to God. And so they became priests for the whole nation of Israel. But under the new dispensation in Christ, all men have access to God, and all of us are priests before God. It is the privilege of all to go directly to God. In fact, the Latin word for priest is pontifex. And the word pontifex from the Latin means bridge builder. The Christian actually has the responsibility of being a bridge built between God and others in order that in the Christian's life, in our life, Another may behold Christ and come through us to find Christ. We have that responsibility to bring others to the Christ whom we have found and whom we love. But the priest is also one who brings an offering to God. Under the old covenant, the offering that the priest brought was an animal sacrifice. The first lamb of the flock, a pure lamb, was brought and sacrificed on the altar of God in the holy temple that God might be pleased with the demonstration of his people. But as we read the New Testament, we find that the Christian is enjoined to offer spiritual sacrifice which shall be pleasing to God. And so everything that we do in the Christian life is done for God. The Christian makes his life an offering to God. And whether we're working, or whether we're at our recreation, or whether we're living as the family, or whether we're in relationships with fellow workers, whatever it is and whatever we do, life becomes a part of our spiritual sacrifice to God. The Christian makes his worship an offering to God. Worship is not a burden. It's not something that we should feel forced to do. But to worship should be a joy and a privilege in which we sense that we are offering to God the sense of our devotion, our loyalty, and our life. This is what Paul meant when he wrote to the early church and said, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In this role of being priests before God, we function then to tell forth God's excellencies, his love, and to witness to all to the mighty acts of God. Well, then we come to see that beyond this, Peter said that God has called us out of darkness into his eternal light. And that is to say that the truth has been revealed to us in Christ. We no longer grope to find meaning. We no longer seek to find answers. They are there for our taking. Because the full revelation of God has been made in Jesus Christ. And unlike those who were under the old covenant with God, God declares through Christ, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so we walk in light because Christ is the light, and he has disbanished the darkness concerning God that men once knew. And finally, as a great climax to this passage of Scripture, Peter puts together a whole series of metaphoric expressions. You are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Like Israel of old, who were the chosen people of God, all of us who have had the opportunity to acknowledge the saviorhood of Christ are a chosen race. We are God's people. We are chosen by God because in Christ he reached out to us. Through the cross he made his grace available to us. He chose us, not that we chose him, but because he offered to us the opportunity through Christ, we have been chosen. And our response makes us the chosen race. And as I commented, the royal priesthood. But then he also talks about the people of Christ being a holy nation. The word holy used here is hagios, and the word translates to be different, that we are a different nation. That is to say that we have something of the nature of a change about our lives because we are in Christ. And so we become a holy nation before Christ. finally, he describes us as God's own people, are the people whom God especially possesses. One of the translations reads it this way, that we are a people whom God has especially possessed. Well, it's a glorious way to think of our relationship. And as we view our life within the community of the church, and as we see ourselves together, we recognize that each of us are a stone built into an edifice for God, that we are linked together inextricably in this task of being priests before God to the world, of being God's chosen people, representing Him, ministering in His name, and attracting others to Christ through us and through our witness. And all of you who have accepted leadership within the congregation are those who have been elected to serve in particular ways in order that this task may be done. The Christian may be a very ordinary person, but because he is chosen of God, and because we are a part of God's own people, we have new value and new dignity. Some of you have visited museums where you have seen displayed in glass cases a pen or a book or some article of clothing or a walking stick or something else, and it looks like any other that you would see anywhere else. Except on a card, there may be an inscription. This pen was the pen which Abraham Lincoln used to sign the Emancipation Proclamation. Or this walking stick may have been the one that someone else carried. The very fact that that object belonged to a person of importance gives it a distinct and a different relationship. Well, we as Christians may be very ordinary, but because we belong to God in Christ, we take on an entirely new value, a new dignity, and a new importance. We are God's own people. We are indeed a chosen race, a holy nation, God's own people, that we may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Come to Him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house. Let us pray. Father of mercies, we are grateful for the high calling which you have extended to us in Christ. Help us to fulfill our destiny as sons and daughters of the Most High. Enable us to realize our importance as we give ourselves unreservedly to you and your kingdom. Amen.